As born-again Christians, you and I, along with the millions of other believers in the world today, comprise the church. Today, as born-again Christians who are gathered at a local assembly of believers, we are the church. Since our faith in God was built upon faith in God alone, it's good to understand a principle about the faith that helps us to build and maintain our churches and our lives. Back when he was in college, my friend Ken Davis delivered a presentation to his speech class about the scientific laws concerning the pendulum. The law he referred to says that when a free-hanging object swings back and forth, it will swing a shorter and shorter distance every time it passes from one end of the arc to the other because of gravity and friction. Eventually, the pendulum will stop swinging and hang dead unless some applied force is used to restart or to strengthen the force behind the swing. To demonstrate this, from a pivot at the top of the blackboard, Ken hung a 3-foot string with a small weight about the size of a machine nut that was tied to the bottom of the string. Thereby, he created a simple pendulum. He set the pendulum in motion so that it swung parallel to the blackboard. Every time this pendulum swung to one end or the other, he marked on the blackboard where the outward point where the pendulum reached at the end of that particular arc. He ran back and forth and marked each end as the pendulum swung back and forth. As the pendulum continued to swing, the length of each arc decreased, causing the marks to get closer and closer together toward the center of the blackboard. That demonstrated the law of the pendulum and how the swing would gradually go away. Ken told the class, he said, "The law states that a swinging pendulum never again reaches the point from which it began its previous arc." Who believes that statement to be true? A show of hands indicated he had apparently convinced both the professor and the class. But he wasn't finished yet. Next, he asked his professor to stand with his back against the wall. Using a much heavier weight, he pulled the weight from its center point, held it an inch from the professor's nose, and let it go. That weight swung away from the professor, reached the other end of its arc, and started back, headed directly toward the professor's face. It reached the end of his arc, and when it did, it came close to touching that, it never came close to touching that professor's face because he was gone. The sight of the weight heading straight toward him was more than he could take, and he dove out of its way. The professor may have said he believed in the law of the pendulum, but he wasn't willing to put his faith to the test. Ken's point, faith can only be proven by our actions or reaction to whatever situation is at hand. Many of the spiritual problems encountered by the modern-day church are a result of people within that church not understanding or putting into practice who we are in Christ, how we function together as a church. You see, the church was built upon the rock that is the Messiah. The church is steadfast and strong. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter said, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ built his church person by person. Every person who comes to know Christ as their Savior becomes a part of that building. Christ is the building of his church into a mature, complete structure. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You and I all know that not every group that calls themselves a church is truly a church, and not every church that calls itself a church is growing in new converts and spiritual maturity as time passes by. So, do we really know who we are in Christ? Here are five things that we can learn as our definition of the true church that will never change. Number one, we are a people with a mission. Before Jesus Christ left the earth to go to heaven, he gave marching orders to his church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen." Christ gives us the command to go. We've never been instructed by our God to sit, to soak, or to sour in our pews. An illustration by Dr. Tony Evans gives us this one straight up. "Sweet or unsweet," says Dr. Evans, "why do people in the South order unsweet tea and then mix sugar to make it iced tea? Well, that's just plain silly," he says. "What happens? All that sugar settles down to the bottom of the glass, leaving most of the glass as unsweetened tea over a pile of sugar at the bottom of the glass." People who are not truly serving the Lord, half-hearted Christians, that is, often try to mix good works into their faulty lives and think they will get into heaven doing that. All that is really there is mostly a hypocritical life and a bunch of good deeds collected at the bottom of the life. It's a life that falls flat. They'll say, "My job is to preserve the church just like it is." So they oppose any kind of change or improvements that might help people to be able to grow in their spiritual walk. I would illustrate it this way. I remember once when a revival had to happen a certain week out of the year at a particular church where I was the pastor many years ago. Not the week before and not the week after. Only the week of would do to have our revival, because, after all, we've always done it that way and we can't change from that tradition. One particular year, the selected and approved evangelist for the week could not come the week of the revival. But when we talked to him, he said he was available a week before or a week after. I told him we'd pencil in the week before and I'd be back in touch with him to let him know how the church felt. Well, the "we've never did it that way before" traditionalist preservationist said no, and if he came, he had to come that week. So it was too late by then to get another speaker, and I ended up preaching the revival. It was a flop. It fell flat on its nose. From the perspective of a spiritual awakening to the perspective of the crowd that attended the revival services, it was not I who killed that revival meeting. It was the practice of worshiping traditionalism that killed that revival services. And ultimately, the church died too because of worshiping tradition rather than Christ. You see, Christians, our job is not to preserve the church the way it is right now. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every part of creation, even though we have to adapt sometimes to be able to continue to do that. Otherwise, We become like that glass of tea with sugar poured in it, with nothing to show except an unsweetened life and a whole lot of stuff at the bottom of the glass. Number two, we are a chosen people. We're a people with a message because of who God chose us to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained His mercy. And then that passage we read in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The church is made up of people who have been born into the family of God because we have faith in Christ, because we repented of our sins and acknowledged Christ as the one and only plan of salvation through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We now have life. Each one of us who are children of God are now a part of that chosen generation spoken of in 1 Peter that we just read about. Our choice as to whether or not to serve and follow Christ was given to us back then by divine design, and the God of the universe that gives us that choice knew from the beginning of time what our choice would be. Therefore, because we chose Christ, we are His chosen. Well, what does that mean to me? Well, to be God's chosen people, that's us. We are the children of God, chosen to be part of that royal priesthood. Do you know what the main job of a priest and a pastor is who serve the risen Lord? It's to tell the world about God's love and the plan of salvation, as we like to call it, the hope of the gospel. And to educate, to edify, and encourage those who are a part of the body of Christ as we journey this life side by side. But if God's people remain silent, how will they know? How will God's people serve Christ if all of us keep His love and His grace and all of His redemptive plan to ourselves? Well, it's simple. We can't be faithful to God unless we share it with others. Many times we say, well, that's the pastor's job to share the love of Christ with the world. Ladies and gentlemen, if you think that, you're as backwards as you can be, because the Bible does not teach that at all. You see, we are the sheep. All of us, as members of the body of Christ, we make up the flock. The pastor is the shepherd. He is responsible to his people. He is responsible to tell them the truth, to preach the word of God, to share the word of God. He is also, because he's a human being, a part of that same flock. So part of his job is to share Christ with others as well as it is yours. But who is it that brings forth the lambs, the babies? It's the sheep who bring the reproduction of the lambs. It's the body of Christ who shares the love of Christ with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family, with everyone you possibly can, that brings forth the increase in the body of Christ. The pastor is the shepherd. He will do a lot of this himself. But when you do it, it'll be his job to come alongside and help you to bring that new lamb into the fold. It's his job to be beside you as you work for the kingdom of God, but only as all of us acknowledge that we are part of that chosen priesthood, that group of priests, then we will not see increase in the body of Christ, except ever so often, kind of like it is right now, wouldn't you say? Number four, We are a royal priesthood of people. Well, we just talked about that a little bit. Want to talk about it in another special way. You see, we are a royal priesthood because we are a kingdom of priests. Now get this. A priest labors for God on behalf of men. That's what you do. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He intercedes for us, and we're to intercede for others, just as Prince Charles would intercede for a commoner before his mother, the queen. We can intercede as members of the royal family for others, both saved and unsaved. Did you know it's a privilege to pray for someone? To pray for their salvation, to pray for their physical healing, to pray for their financial needs to be met, to pray for their marital situation to improve, to pray for strong marriages in the church, to pray that God's will would be done in the lives of those that He is calling into a special Christian service, such as the ministry. You see, as this kingdom of priests, what we really are is a kingdom of servants, because we're called to serve. We're called to pray. We are called to pray for others. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Well, what does that mean? We stay on our knees all the time? Well, you know, prayer is not always about the posture of prayer. It's about a heart of prayer. You know, it is possible to pray all the time. As my teacher once told me, it's possible to have a prayerful attitude all the time. I believe that's a great part of it, but not necessarily all of it. A prayerful attitude's a great thing to have, and it's the place to start. Because when you have a prayerful attitude, you have the attitude, I want to pray all the time. And when you begin to pray without ceasing, everything that rolls through your mind, you start considering it as a prayer and think about that. Think about all those bad things that pop into your mind when Satan throws those fiery darts at you. You can't pray that, can you? Well, you can pray, God, eliminate this from my mind. You can say, God, help me to be strong against the wiles of the devil. You can respond. It's praying without ceasing. Praying does not mean perfection. Praying means talking to God. That's what it means. What we need today is something we like to call prayer warriors. Now, that's the thing that's lacking in this sin-darkened world today more than anything else. I remember back when I was in Bible college, I was working on campus as part of the maintenance crew. I had some plumbing experience, not a whole lot, but enough. And I was asked to go and make a repair on a leaky water line that was feeding a mobile home in the mobile home park on campus. I happened past my instructor's home. And she was an elderly widow and a very loving and kind woman. I had heard her pray in class many times, and I loved to hear her pray. That particular day, I heard her call my name as I walked past the end of her home. I looked around and did not see Mrs. Langton anywhere. I continued to look for her, knowing she was calling me. But then I realized she was talking to somebody about me as I heard a little bit more of what she said. And just a bit longer, and I knew she was praying for me. She was talking to God about me. Nobody that I'd ever known in my life had ever called my name out loud to the Lord that I was aware of. I'm sure some said they did, and others probably did, but I'd never heard it before. Not in that manner, not out loud in person as I walked past the room where they were praying. Well, that impacted me more than you can imagine. We need a whole lot more of Mrs. Langton's in the church today. Don't you agree? Why don't you join the prayer team? All you have to do is agree to pray. And if you want to pray together and you need somebody to pray with you, why don't you let us know that here at the radio station? Email us, ministry@joychristianradio.com, and say, I need prayer, or I want to pray with you. We would love to do that. You see, we are the church. All of us are. Here at the radio station, we are the church. We are a church, and we are the church, just as your church is a church and part of the church. We are part of the royal priesthood. Now, I have a question for you. Do you act like a member of the royal family? Do you pray like a member of the royal family? Do we as a church pray together like royal members of the family of God? We certainly should, shouldn't we? And number five, we are a holy people. Now, when we say the word holiness, we get thinking about a lot of different things. You know, we get that verse mixed up that said, "Be holy as I am holy," God said. And sometimes we interpret that to believe we have to be as holy as God. Well, let me tell you something. Let me wake you up and shake you by the bootstraps and tell you, you will never be God. You will never be perfect like God. And if you take that statement as a commandment to be holy like God is holy, you have misinterpreted it altogether. Let me tell you what the word holy means. When he said, holy as I am holy, that word holy means set apart for service. Did you ever think about God as being set apart for service? Well, that's what he did to himself. He could have been anything he wanted. He's God. But he chose to set himself for service to a group of people he created and whom he loves. Have you ever thought about God serving us? Well, what do you think conviction is all about? Conviction is all about you doing things that are wrong, knowing you're hurting God, knowing you're looking him straight in the face and saying, God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And God not ignores your sin, but he convicts you of it. He shows you how wrong it is. You see, he sent us a comforter. When Christ was resurrected back into heaven, in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit in a way he's always been here, but in a way he's never been before because of the resurrection of Christ. And because the Holy Spirit is here, he is literally serving us. When you're standing there in that pew, white-knuckling that pew in front of you because you feel the presence of God speaking to you and telling you to go down to that altar and pray and you just won't turn loose, who do you think is convicting you? That's the Holy Spirit. He is serving you. Let that soak in a little bit. In my sinful state, he loved me then, and he loves me now, not because of my sin, but because he looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. Don't ever think you can be God. You can't. But you can be a servant of God's. We are a holy people. Remember what holy means? Set apart for service. Forget that old God is my co-pilot bumper sticker. Throw that thing out, scrape it off the car, and get you one that says, God is my pilot. I'm merely the co-pilot. That's the way it should be. And when you do that, you got it right. The reason the world looks upon us to set the example as one that's committed to Christ is because we claim to be the children of God. Have you thought about that? We claim to be holy even though we're not holy. All we are is servants. But you know what? God is the only one who is truly holy in that regard. But Christians are not. I'll never forget what an atheist said to me one time. It was like hitting me in the head with a baseball bat. He said, you know, I think I could get along with your God, but I don't think I could get along with Christians. They're the meanest people on planet Earth. According to the research, he said, they're the stingiest tippers on Sunday meals when they go out to restaurants. They're the crankiest people when it comes to an order being wrong when they get it through the drive-thru. They're the people that would scream and yell at everybody first. When he said that to me, it was a shock. And I'll tell you why. Because he's not totally wrong. You've been there. You've seen. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you heard the story about the cop that pulled the woman over on the side of the road, even looking at her bumper sticker. He got up to the mirror, to the window where she was, and he said, lady, may I see your driver's license? And she was all angry, and she said, well, why are you bothering me? She gave him his license. He checked the registration on the car, and he said, all right, ma'am, you can be on your way. I'm sorry, I just thought maybe the car was stolen because I saw you back there at that traffic light yelling and screaming and cursing at that guy in front of you because he didn't go when the light turned green, even if I saw the bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. Is that real or is that too real? I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. That little chorus speaks volumes about living a Christian life. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after God's word? Do you pray daily without ceasing? Do you forgive each other? Do you hold grudges? Do we seek the lost, or is it our desire to watch them fry? Do we praise from the heart, or do we sit and soak and sour in the pew? Do we have godly habits, or do our habits disturb Almighty God? In conclusion, Clovis Chapel, a minister from a century back, used to tell the story about two paddle boats. They left the Memphis area about the same time down the Mississippi River towards New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, the sailors from one vessel made some stinging remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Well, the words were exchanged, the challenges were made, and the race to New Orleans began. Competition became vicious as these two boats raced down the mighty Mississippi through the deep South. One boat began to fall behind. They just didn't have enough fuel. Well, there was fuel for the trip, but not enough for the race. And so that boat dropped further back. An enterprising young sailor grabbed some of the ship's cargo and threw it into the oven to light the burner again. When the sailors realized the supplies they had on board would burn as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. Well, they end up winning the race, but they had to burn all their cargo in the process. You see, God has entrusted some special cargo to us. Our children, our spouses, our friends, a whole world that's lost in sin. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Unfortunately, sometimes the hectic part of the human race that we're in takes precedent to the cargo, and people often burn up as a result. How much cargo are you willing to sacrifice in order to achieve the number one position in man's flight to be number one? How many people will never reach their destination because of the aggressiveness of an over-competitive captain who is willing to burn up souls just so he can climb that ladder and say he is number one? I pray we do not have that attitude. I pray we realize how precious the cargo is that we carry in our boat as we sail the river of life toward heaven.
Great big amen, okay? You know, this old ship's been through some battles before. It's been through storms and tempests and rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, don't worry about it. Inside, it's safe and dry, and my friend, it will carry its cargo to the port in the sky.
God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, that he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought, and women who are beyond purchase. Yes, God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It's been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It's been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on this powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people, who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages they march, this church, God's church triumph.
May the church
arrive.
Say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.